Tonight I'll ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Many Old Testament passages will reinforce Jesus' words of assurance. Aren't they wonderful that we could hear them this morning in the preaching of the word and in the reading of the scripture? Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Wonderful words from Matthew chapter 9. And many Old Testament passages are going to reinforce this assurance of God's grace and compassion and forgiveness. It's wonderful. Tonight we have one that is wonderful because we know how it is fulfilled. All the details of its fulfillment are not in Leviticus, we have to come to the New Covenant to see that. But this wonderful word that's found in verse 30, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. And before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Well, let's pause and ask the Lord's help in our preaching and listening tonight. Lord God, you are great and worthy to be praised. We thank you that we could raise our voices tonight and give you some of the praise that you, all the praise that you're worth and deserving of all the praise that we could give. There's yet more to be given. And we trust that this message tonight will be part of the worship we give you as a God who is a God who forgives. We thank you for this section. We thank you for the way that it, in types and shadows, points us to Jesus. So we pray in his name. In Leviticus 16, I'll read the closing paragraph. The entire chapter deals with the Day of Atonement and the details that and work that was to be done by the high priest on that day. We'll hear some of those things as we go along, but the closing paragraph will be read now. Verse 29, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most high place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Adam and Eve enjoyed harmony and fellowship with God in the garden. Now, following their disobedience, an animal was slain, and they were covered. Now, they were driven from the garden, and cherubim were placed on the east side of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. Thousands of years later, God fulfilled his promises to Abraham and delivered his people out of Egypt. God graciously came and dwelt among his chosen people, but would it last? Could the perfectly holy God live peaceably with sinful people? Now, Leviticus details that sinners can approach God through sacrifice. Yet sinners need a covering, an atonement to remedy the defilement of sin, to bring restoration and fellowship beyond the obvious sins for which they would bring sacrifice. So on this day that is outlined in Leviticus 16 in atonement, well, on this day alone, the high holy day of atonement, in modern language, the Jews will call it Yom Kippur, will come up in the beginning of October this year. The high priest would go westward from the altar, and there he'd meet cherubim on the veil, as it were, guarding the most holy place. He would enter with sacrificial blood. This annual trip into the presence of God would make atonement for God's people. So tonight, as we consider the blessed assurance of this of Leviticus, then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. We recognize that this atonement must be accomplished in God's way. For the people of Israel, they must look to God and this appointed day for their cleansing. God appointed this annual day when the aggregate sins of the people would be covered. The chapter outlines the answer for their problem. Innocent animals must die, and God's ordained mediator must apply the shed blood in front of the atonement cover. Now, atone appears, it's rare, but it appears in headlines in matters where sin is not involved, modern news headlines, where sports teams have failures to atone for. One article described the Olympic curling team from Canada. They were described as, I would say, a strong team. The headline said a stacked team. But it was a strong team. But they needed to atone for a poor performance in 2018. So this is this most recent Olympics. So about this, we may ask, who failed? Who was wronged by that failure? And what is the remedy? Now, atone certainly appears in headlines in matters where great evil has occurred. Two headlines I saw within the past 30 days. Boston recently established a commission evaluating how it can atone for its role in the slave trade. Another headline mentioned the Cherokee Nation is seeking black descendants of those harmed by the Cherokee part in the slave trade. Now, far different from a curling game, but again, who sinned? Who has been wronged? And what might be the remedy? So when the scripture comes before us and says, atonement will be made for you, the high priest will make atonement. Atonement is to be made. Who has done the wrong? Who has been affected or offended? And what is going to be the remedy? Well, it's obvious we have sinned, and our sin makes atonement necessary. The offense is ours, to rephrase a familiar from someone in church history. The only thing we contribute, the only thing the Israelites contribute to their atonement, is the sin that makes it necessary. There were obvious sins. Certainly the people of Israel doubted at the sea. They celebrated at the calf. They griped at Moses. They accused God that his deliverance was some sort of elaborate death plot to take them out, but not in Egypt. I mean, we are sinners through and through, and individual sacrifices were indeed made year-round, but what about other sins, unintentional sins, sins of omission, sins in ignorance, sins yet unconfessed? We all realize that by our own experience there are things that we overlook in confession and drawing near to the Lord. We've all had the experience of reading the Bible, and by the Spirit we've been awakened to some sin in our life. We may hear our pastor pray in confession in the pastoral prayer, and what he's confessing we've seen in our own lives. We've known the conviction of the Spirit. So this offense and this guilt belongs to us. Atonement assumes that the God who lives among them would indeed take offense at their sin, that this sin indeed matters. This was offense against Holy God. It stirred up His righteous anger. It would affect their standing with God and their fellowship with Him. And how can a holy God dwell among sinful people? We've defied the commands of His holiness. We've gone our own way like lost sheep, and we've rebelled against our Creator. Well, certainly, who's done the wrong? It's quite obvious. It is us, the people of Israel. And us stand in the same place. But then we must note the party that is offended. Maybe party is the wrong word. The one who is offended. And the satisfaction that must be brought with the atonement. We heard some of this in this morning's message when we heard about sin being against God and it is a breaking of His law. Isn't the real clearing, isn't the real cleansing that we need, most importantly and most significantly, what is said in verse number 30? Before the Lord, you will be clean for all your sins. Hear what Paul said in a letter to the Corinthians. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So if Paul is condemned as guilty by human court, if he's even condemned as guilty by his own conscience, neither one of those are the final arbiter of right or wrong. For it is the Lord who judges. And in this matter of atonement, before the Lord we have sinned, and so before the Lord we must find our clearance, our cleansing. Now this is a crisis moment, I think. We are sinners, and God is holy. Will this atonement issue a temporary stay of execution? This is the reason I see for fasting to be a part of this unique day in Israel's history. Of all the holy days, as we heard this morning, this was the one day that they were to fast. We see that in the scriptures in the words, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Other translations use the idea of affliction. The psalmist said in Psalm 35, I afflicted myself with fasting. This is a crisis. This is a crisis fast, crisis moment where a true seeking of the Lord, a day of repentance, a day that is, as it were, disaster and danger, and people would unite in their spirits to fast and seek the Lord. So this day of meditation could bring us thoughts about the severity of sin, holiness and perfection of God, and the atonement that can bring us cleansing. Leviticus 16 outlines the answer. Innocent animals must die. God's ordained mediator, the high priest, must apply the shed blood in front of the atonement cover. Atonement will cover over transgressions, cleanse from sin, and bring reconciliation. This atonement will be accomplished in God's appointed way. And on this day, our attention is especially drawn to the work of God's appointed priest. Look at the priest who is offering for us. God has appointed Aaron to go in our place. He stands in our place as one of us. Now Aaron will take off his garment of beauty and glory. Intertwined among the beautiful colors are thin ribbons of gold. He's going to take that off. He's going to wash himself, symbolic of his own need for cleansing, and clothe himself with the sacred linen garments of service. He will sacrifice a bull for his own sins and sprinkle its blood in the most holy place. Then, after sorting out among the two possible goats which will die and be sacrificed and which one will be the scapegoat, then he will sacrifice a goat for the sins of the people and return to the most holy place and sprinkle its blood there. The way into the most holy place is blood sprinkled. We realize in all of this that we cannot atone for ourselves. This is not a do-it-yourself kind of project. Even the holy drama that is taking place here in Israel is conducted largely outside of the view of the congregation. Perhaps they can see when the man takes the scapegoat out into the wilderness. The way to God is not yet clear. There's still barriers of access. The cherubim, as it were, in the veil still are guarding the holy place. A mediator bearing the blood of the sacrificial substitute may approach only as and when as, or when God has appointed. We look at the priest. He's there between the holy God and us. We also draw our attention on this holy day to God's appointed sacrifice. We can look, there is an animal that is slain for us. It dies and our sins are covered. The victim dies and now we can live on in God's presence. We can see the scapegoat that's bearing our confessed sins. It's led away, never to be seen again. God appointed substitutionary sacrifice to bring atonement for the people. They needed to trust in God's provision. Now suppose an Israelite, upon hearing the instructions, would kill his own goat and arrive at the temple courtyard with blood, intending to go as far as he could. Or imagine that he would take his goat and go outside the camp and there make some sacrifice. Would that person fare any better than Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons? Remember them, Leviticus 10. They offered unauthorized sacrifice before the Lord. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. The very reason we have these instructions in Leviticus 16, you can see in verse number 1, is because of this act by Nadab and Abihu. We cannot do it our own way. We must look to God's appointed sacrifice. Now, well, maybe a month ago, Alan Huffman was, we were talking about chickens and the demand for chickens, and around Yom Kippur, apparently the demand for chickens increases. And some other comments were made that made me do a little research on what he had shared with me. But there is a ritual around the Day of Atonement that is performed by certain of the Hasidic Jews. So it's certainly not all Jews are doing this, but I believe there's many in New York that do this. But a chicken is waved over the head of the worshiper, accompanied by the statement, quote, I think this is a statement by the worshiper, "This is my exchange, this is my substitute, this is my atonement. This rooster," or it'll be a hen if it's a female worshiper, I think, "this rooster or hen will go to its death, while I will enter and proceed to a good long life and to peace." I have heard if there is an expectant lady who is expecting a boy, maybe she'll have both male and female chickens waved. I'm not sure. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Now the ritual has been modified also to be performed with money waved over the head And instead of it obviously going away to death, it is going to be going to charity. We see this idea of atonement, death in some sense, or going away, and life. But it is not God's appointed sacrifice. For when we come to consider the Day of Atonement and hear of it here in Leviticus 16 and see it, we look through it, not just away from it, but we're looking through the Day of Atonement to see our great high priest in the heavens. For the Day of Atonement was an annual remembrance, but there is a sacrifice that is once for all time. Now what we see in Leviticus 16, verse 29, verse 31, verse 34, is this is a lasting ordinance. It's going to keep on. It's going to keep going on after Aaron. It's going to keep going on after Moses. It's going to keep going on after the tabernacle. It's going to keep going on when they're in the land, away from the wilderness. It's going to continue. The perpetual sinfulness of the people would require it. But the sacrifices were also insufficient. So in a sense, the day was continually coming and never yet fully arrived, never fully satisfied or completed. Its annual occurrence was another reminder of their sinfulness. So we leave the Day of Atonement saying, till next time. The matter at hand is unsettled. In a business meeting, as it were, it's only tabled. It's going to be brought up again. But there has been a perfect Day of Atonement. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. The sin of all those given to the Son has been covered finally, fully, and forever. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. One writer puts it that the sacrifices of the law point a bloody finger and direct our gaze away toward the cross. And there we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hear this good word from Hebrews 9, 25 and 26. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Till next time is replaced with it is finished. The matter is not unsettled or tabled. It is finished. We look through the Day of Atonement, annual remembrance, now fulfillment in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. We look through the Day of Atonement. We see the weakness of the priest. The high priest certainly seems important and is very important on the Day of Atonement. But this day could only also remind him of his own uncleanness. He has to wash himself, symbolic of his own uncleanness. He must sacrifice a bull for his own sin. Any service that he has is only temporary. And in fact, it certainly will end at his death. Then his descendants, one of his sons, will enter the service and will they be like Nadab and Abihu? Will they serve God aright? But Hebrews tells us such a high priest, turns our eyes toward Jesus, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. cell. So the weakness of the priest is but a dim shadow of the perfection of Christ, who entered not into an earthly tent, but into heaven itself, there to appear before God for us. He takes not the blood of animals, he takes his own death, his own blood, into the presence of God. We look through the Day of Atonement, and we see, in fact, the weakness of the sacrifice. And then, beyond that, to the perfection of Christ's. The sacrifice on that day was, we'll see the scriptures that it's external, it's ceremonial, it's temporary. Hebrews 9, 9 and 10, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Or Hebrews 10:3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now we must think too little of our sins or think too lightly of God's perfection if we think that the blood death of several animals can wipe the slate clear for the thousands of sins we've committed and the millions of sins committed. Would the sins against the divine judge be atoned for by the death of a goat? Now, animals, we may say, there's a sense of innocence, right? But human sin pays human death as its wage. And our substitute needs human righteousness. Animals have no human righteousness to impute to our account. Animals cannot be the second Adam and succeed where Adam has failed. He did not enter by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we may go in. Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. So have you come to God His way, on His terms, as He has appointed, trusting only in Christ, who lived the perfect life of obedience and righteousness, who died fully bearing God's wrath that sinners deserve? We look to a cross where atonement was made by a perfect priest offering up his own blood as the perfect atonement for our sins. The Day of Atonement is a day of rest. We rest in the work of another. We rest our soul on the righteous life of Christ and His atoning death for sinners. We rest in His work. We trust it alone and hope only in Him. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Lord God, we thank you for this picture, this drama that unfolds for us on this Day of Atonement. We're thankful how it points us forward to see its fulfillment, its completion, its finishing in your Son's death and resurrection. We're thankful that, as we earlier sang, we do have a great high priest whose name is love. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for your plan of salvation for us as needy sinners. Christ has indeed brought atonement we needed. We give him praise and glory. We pray in his name.